we continue our time together with the gospel according to Luke, here 14 through 30, as shared with us by Matt Porter.
To set the burden free, Jesus returned to Galilee, powerful in the Spirit. News that he was back spread through the countryside. He taught in their meeting places to everyone's acclaim and pleasure. He came to Nazareth, where he had been raised, as he always did on the Sabbath. He went to the meeting place. When he stood up to read, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, God's Spirit is on me. God's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor. Sent me to announce pardon to the prisoners and recover of sight to the blind. To set the burdened and battered free, to announce this is God's time to shine. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the place was on him, intent. Then he started, you've just heard the scripture, make history. It came true just now in this place. All who were there, watching and listening, were surprised at how well he spoke. But they also said, isn't this Joseph's son? The one we've known since he was just a kid. He answered, I suppose you're going to quote the proverb, doctor, go heal yourself. Do here in your own hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum. Well, let me tell you something. No prophet is ever welcomed in his hometown. Isn't it a fact that there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah during that 3.5 years of drought when famine devastated the land, but the only widow to whom Elijah was sent was in Sarepta or Sidon? And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one cleansed was Naaman the Syrian. That set everyone in the meeting place seething with anger. They threw him out, banishing him from the village, then took him to a mountain cliff at the edge of the village to throw him to his doom. But he gave them the slip and was on his way.
What a weekend or a time in American history to hear this passage of Luke when Jesus is rejected by those who should be most comfortable with his presence. But what do we say as a greeting on MLK weekend any year, and especially this year, of visible extreme deadly racism and insurrection with a racist bent? How do we as Christians relate to and incorporate the life, sufferings, and death of another into our own that may have radically different experiences? How do we raise up a saint without creating an idol? Are there greeting cards, traditions of expressions for this weekend? Is this even a holiday, holy day? Do we want the commercialism and corruption of meaning for this weekend by which popular society has already fettered Christmas and Easter? Because we do not know how to celebrate this weekend and this consciousness, maybe it is time we learned and devised those ways steeped in the knowledge of the past and current events, whose inevitable course needs to be directed towards a future untainted by our notions of greatness and paved with divine goodness. How do we live as Christians in a world that worships celebrity and they acknowledge the path left by others whose renown is marked with tragedy? We have a historical journey to travel now. And if this was worship in any African American congregation, which I've experienced several times in my life, we wouldn't be thinking about an hour limit. And you're lucky because I have several hours of things to say. But I'll spare you that because this is about continuing a conversation. Continuing a conversation. And Jesus, when he is among his own folks, those who should like him, friend him, love him, they tempt him. But Jesus was prepared because he began this journey home with some time in the desert. And there, Satan had given him temptations. Temptations of survival and power to become self-centered. Take this stone and make it to bread, into bread and eat it. You must be hungry. You have that power. And then there was the temptation to raise oneself to exaggerated proportions of power. See all the world, it can be yours. And then there was the temptation to overcome suffering and death for yourself. Jesus, heal yourself. The same subtext of his encounter in Nazareth among those gathered to hear the word. And Jesus has seen these temptations and overcome because he's moving, and he's moving in a different direction. And when the response is to lead him to the edge of personal tragedy near a cliff, he goes a different way. He doesn't give in to the temptation of the pressure and goes another way. As I think about the remembrance of this weekend and the suffering of our nation in racist roots, and the upcoming events and opportunities for thinking about a new direction, a better way to go, I want to leave with a story of hope. Starting with a man who was a minister in Atlanta, who came to Washington, D.C., not his first or only time there, who was arrested in the halls of the Capitol, the place where recently folks carried Confederate flag, posed for selfie with officers, or beat others to death. This black man and those with him knelt to pray in the rotunda room, in a building built largely by black slaves. He prayed, and the Capitol police swarmed upon him and took him away, and he was arrested. That man was, yes, minister of the Ebenezer Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia. But the difference of the story not going in the direction that we may be tempted to think, it was not Martin Luther King. It was Reverend Raphael Warnock. And this week he goes home back to Congress, where God has raised up a black man and a Jew. through the state of Georgia to help provide an opportunity for wider change. That's not a bad way to handle oppression and racism without violence. There are other examples from history. I wanted you to go on a journey with me, even in America, where there were good actions, tough times, and endurance and prejudice. One event that is often overlooked in American history or rewritten around the edges by pens excluding the participants. In the mid-1700s, there was tension in nearby Buskirk, New York. I don't know if any of you have ever been there or remember going there. If you go to Bennington, go to North Bennington, take 67 West, past the Battle of Bennington over to 22 and continue on 67 towards the Hudson River, about halfway through is Buskirk's Bridge. In the mid-1700s, that was land that belonged to the Mahicanuk, the people of the waters that are never still. And those waters were the Housatonic, the Walloomsack, and the Hoosic River. Here they settled that part of Western New England and Eastern New York, where I grew up here. And the Mahicanuk and the Dutch colonists, patroons and settlers had good enough relations for decades, long before the mid-1700s here. The treaty to end King Philip's War in Eastern New England among the Algonquians there, Pequots, Wampanoag, all the rest, and the New England settlers. That treaty was drafted and made and signed on Mahicanuk land. And it was signed at the Knickerbocker Mansion, just outside Scaticook, New York, the name of one of the tribes there. The settlers and the Dutch had learned to live together in such a way that they could sign a treaty and a peace for others elsewhere. And that tribe of Mahicanuk also were known by different names. There was, yes, the Scaticooks, and then the Stockbridge Indians. They were known as well here. But over time in the 1700s, what was happening, there was migration west out of New England, people wanting land. And many knew that the Dutch feudal system of the 1600s still existed in the 1700s, and New Englanders were not welcome in the east side of the Hudson River. Some settled along what's Route 22 and along the Hudson River, but there was this Dutch cultural sandwich in the middle. And if they wanted to go further west, they had to try to negotiate the Catskills. And on the paths through there, they were not welcome with the Delaware Indians. So going north, so Vermont took on a lot of new residents in the mid to end of the 1700s, early 1800s, folks from Connecticut and Massachusetts, it was safer. And those who went west went across this Hoosic River area and in Washington County. And it was made easier by the Erie Canal and the railroads going west in the early 1800s. But it led to tensions on how to get along. And when tensions reached their highest, the Mahicanuk did not do what we saw last week. They did not march on their trails today, Route 67, chanting that whites will not replace us. They did not kill some settlers so that they could wear t-shirts saying that six is not enough. They did the thing that they had learned in their relationship, and that was to get outside help. So this band of indigenous Americans did something extraordinary. They contacted, ready for this, Count von Zinzendorf. Count von Zinzendorf. Born in Germany, in Dresden, Germany, Count von Zinzendorf was an extraordinary person. He was wealthy, his wealthy roots. So he had quite an estate there. His family had escaped persecution against Pietists, Anabaptists, and he formed a refuge. He took in refugees. And he created settlements in different places of the world. Believe it or not, he had a Moravian settlement in the 1700s in Greenland and in South Africa and the West Indies. So these Indians, Mohicanuk, whom James Fenimore Cooper would stigmatize and whose reputation would ruin in Last of the Mohicans, they wrote to this Christian leader and asked for help. We may be familiar with the story of the capturing of Fort Ticonderoga and the cannons that made their way to Boston to scare off the British, even though they had very little munitions in George Washington's army. The Mohicanuk were ones firing on British troops between Lexington and Concord. Alongside settlers. They fought alongside it at Bunker Hill. George Washington authorized recruiting as many as 2,000 of the, and they were known at that point as Stockbridge Indians, who served in the Battle of Saratoga all the way to Valley Forge. And George Washington pleaded with the Continental Congress not to prejudice these folks. There's a mission in Stockbridge, Massachusetts today that was built for contact, for worship together between the Mohicanuk and the settlers there. It still exists today. It's worth visiting. The Mohicanuk became known as the Praying Indians until they were stigmatized, but they would not bow from their bent towards equality and justice and perseverance and love and incorporating the gospel, even as they were driven off and relocated by the Trail of Tears that was empowered by James Fenimore Cooper and the Last of the Mohican, their people. And they were driven off against George Washington's orders to live in Wisconsin. Count von Zinzendorf did some other wonderful things in his lifetime that we see in some way having fruit today in the name of Jesus Christ. He approached British Parliament for the right to have Moravian settlements in the British Empire. And so along with James Oglethorpe, a member of Congress, he helped to start one of the first successful settlements in the state of Georgia, which was called Ebenezer, the Hebrew word for rock of help. So this Moravian refugee helps to broker peace among indigenous peoples, who helps James Oglethorpe start a colony for the worthy poor, who leads to the outlawing of slavery in the colony of Georgia until after they all died. This place gave birth to the Ebenezer Settlement and the Ebenezer Baptist Church It is where a black and a Jew were elected by people who kept that train of faith alive and rode it all the way to Washington. Sometimes it's in the smallest or the most subtle or the ways that don't exist in the limelight where the presence and the spirit of God are so powerful that they cannot be stopped. And so when Martin Luther King gains the opportunity, takes advantage of the support of communities of faith, it is not just upon the history of Black suffering, but of wider communities of folks of many races and the courage to move on, knowing the journey's not easy. The hymn that we share this morning is another example of that message. Harry Emerson Fosdick was a preacher in the early part of the 20th century, the founder of Riverside Church in New York City, who was too radical for those in Baptist and Presbyterian circles who sought to have him defrocked here. So he started his own interdenominational church, where he did things that were so radical, like build a gymnasium and kitchens so that he could help the poor too, so that the meaning of Christ was not in well-written words and the creation of books, but the healing of lives. The legacy that we have is long and the path worth the journey. It will lead us towards cliffs. It will lead us into temptation. And we know because of those who have worn the path, who have paved it with love, not gold. We know it is the right thing to do. I also think of this morning of being someone who's multiracial here. There's a reality here for many multiracial folks in America that was brought out in the Washington Post in a story of the descendants of Edmund Pettus, after whom the famous bridge was named that Martin Luther King and others had to walk over and were beaten and because of it. And the great granddaughter of Edmund Pettus was Black or multiracial here. And she reminded us of the painful truth that so many people who bear the hope of from being biracial, that we don't have to make this a black and white world, that we're descendants of a rape that occurred when the black and white parents were part of plantation life. And that pain, whatever the pain is in our lives, we still can move forward. Not because it's easy, but because it's right. I want to end here, instead of the 3-hour version, with a Mahikunuk story here about the chipmunks and how they got the stripes. The chipmunk and saw a bear, very powerful, being very destructive, wanting everyone to know that he was the bear, in charge, had all of the power. And so the chipmunk challenged that power, would not move out of the bear's way nor be squished. Excuse me. So challenged the bear to by saying, there is something that I know that you cannot do. Meet me back here at sunrise tomorrow. And so the bear wanting to show this Oni doubter in the forest of the bear's greatness and power, met the chipmunk on the top of a hill. And they watched the sun start to come up. And the chipmunk said to the bear, now make the sun of hope stop its rise. And the bear angrily swiped at the chipmunk. And in its fleeing, bears the claw marks of daring to hope, of being willing to be courageous when courage is needed, and to keep moving. Thanks be to God for the courage and the drive that somehow will not leave us. Let's pray. God, even though death, hunger, disease might invade us, might be prevalent in our world, we know that you are there. We know that it has not the final word, that the sunrise of hope of your son Jesus and of our world today keeps coming up and bids us to keep moving. Amen.